Exodus chapter 20 it is. And this morning we are looking at just one verse in that list of 10 commandments. You know, these days we speak a lot about listening to science, don't we? There's a lot of talk about listen to the science, follow the science. There's also a lot of conversation about listening to the scholars, to the educators. Let me suggest to you that we listen to God. I'm not saying don't listen to science or to the educators, but I am saying absolutely, without any doubt, without any compromise, listen to what God is saying. And there begins true life. When our words are being molded by the Word of God, when our lives are being transformed by the Word of God, then we will know life. When His Word is invested in us. Here we are at commandment number 8 of the 10. And commandment number 8 is given to us as one of the requirements of God to all of mankind. This is not simply to the Jewish nation. These commandments are not simply for the Christian family. These are commandments that are universal. These 10 principles apply across the board, but it is especially noted to us as followers of God. These are moral standards for all of mankind. And this commandment here, number 8, makes us examine what we possess. It appears that as much as we have, there's always room for a little more. Sometimes a lot more. Even when our garages are bulging, there seems to be always room for some more. And as long as we want more, we will find ourselves with the temptation to break this 8th commandment, you shall not steal. As long as we want more, we will be tempted to violate this 8th commandment, you shall not steal. So whether we want to obtain something more or we want to retain what we have, we are tempted to violate this commandment, especially on April 15th, on tax day. It is so easy to say, yeah, but it's really mine. I want to retain what I believe I should, and I find ways to fudge the truth and keep what the government requires of us. It's a violation of this commandment. And so this morning I'm going to look at just this one, not because this one is particularly more important than the others. No, it's simply because of time constraints we're only going to look at one. And there's 3 more altogether that we have not yet looked at today. We'll look at one of those 3. So here we are, commandment number 8, verse 15. You see it right there in your text, you shall not steal. Now, I do find it interesting that the commandment itself is not something that we really need to be told, correct? Do not steal is not something that anybody would disagree with. Likewise, the commandment that says, do not commit adultery, we know that. We know that. We don't necessarily have to be told. Why? Because it's already ingrained in us, in our conscience. We call this, by the way, natural law. Natural law. Romans 2:15 makes mention of natural law. There, Paul writes that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Right? Do not steal. Your mother never had to tell you, don't take something that doesn't belong to you. You knew it. Nobody ever had to tell you not to go to the bank and steal. You already knew it. But, and how's that? It's ingrained. It's already written in our hearts. Natural law. Romans 2:15 goes on and says that it's written in our conscience. Therefore, our conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. That's natural law. Now, today's political arena tells us that there is no such thing as natural law any longer. In fact, our very president said that about 2 years ago, that natural law no longer exists. That's rather convenient, but it's also very false. Right and wrong is written in our conscience. This is not something that's created by culture or by your upbringing. It's something that's created in you by God himself. Now, we can learn to violate our conscience or ignore our conscience and even callous our conscience so that it is ineffective, but it is there originally. And though we don't need to be told this, God very graciously and even very patiently makes it clear so that there's no question whatsoever. Am I allowed to steal? God says, no. No. Just in case you do wonder. Now, most people here believe that that they do not steal. Right? When you look at the commandment that says, do not worship any other god, you look and say, well, you know, that was rather incriminating. Using God's name in vain, that too was rather incriminating. Honor your parents, your father and mother, well, that was rather painful. And do not commit adultery, that's rather piercing. But this one, do not steal, I got this one. That's a rather easy one. I'm not a thief. However, I would say that there are many ways in which this very simple commandment can be violated. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. We all know that that robbing an armored truck is stealing. We know that. But have you considered that plagiarism is stealing as well? Plagiarism is theft. So is breaking copyright laws. That's stealing. Illegally downloading things from the internet. That's stealing. And you might argue, well, those are insignificant thefts. Or you might say, well, nobody's ever going to know. But notice here that God does not say in the Ten Commandments, do not commit grand larceny. He says, do not steal. Don't steal. Stop that. Just two words in Hebrew, do not steal, for in English, two in Hebrew. And here it's saying, do not steal anything that's big or small. Saying, do not steal anything that's cheap or expensive. Do not steal. Whether it's very easy to take to steal or it's fortified with like a huge wall and barbed wire. Do not take it. It doesn't belong to you. That's stealing. Whether it's something significant or insignificant, the Bible says, do not steal. Whether there is a possibility or no possibility of being caught, do not steal. But notice that this commandment, different than the others, allows for you to make restitution. Let me give you an example here. Look at commandment number 5. Honor your father and mother. If you dishonor your parents, there's really no way of making restitution. Certainly you can apologize and learn to respect them. And your parents could turn around and forgive you. That's great. But the harm is done. The words are said. It's now etched in memory. You cannot make restitution. Commandment number 6, do not murder. Obviously, there's no restitution there. You cannot say, okay, I'm sorry, come back to life. No restitution. Likewise with number 7, do not commit adultery. It does not allow for you to, in some way, pay back. But this commandment here does allow for restitution. You can return what you have stolen, or you can pay the value for what you took. Let me show to you this morning how we tend to violate this commandment. And once again, I'm borrowing from that Dutch theologian by the name of Doma. He's very good, and I know I loaned out the book, but you could get a copy on, pretty much any bookstore, any Christian bookstore. On the Ten Commandments by Doma, D-O-U-M-A. I would recommend it to you. Let me give you some obvious violations of this eighth commandment. Obvious violations of this eighth commandment. It is obvious that we are violating do not steal when we take anything that does not belong to us. When I take something that does not belong to me, I am simply breaking this commandment. When I take something without permission, something that was not given to me, or something that I have not earned, I'm stealing. Whether it's burglary or extortion. Extortion is when you take something by force or by threats. That's extortion. That's stealing. If it's grand larceny meaning there's a particular high value to it, obviously that's stealing, but so is shoplifting. So is shoplifting. Whether it's grapes from the supermarket or something more significant. Do not steal. Have you considered as well that deception is a form of stealing too? I think it's rather obvious. When you conceal the truth in order for your own gain, or maybe you speak partial truth and you offer it as the entire truth, that's a form of stealing. When you just say part of the truth, you say, here it is, it's all there for you, but you know that you're not telling the other half. It's deception and it's stealing. Taking advantage of other people's mistakes is a violation of this commandment as well. Just yesterday, I happened to be walking with my head down, and as I passed some mulched area, I saw some money, and I went right past it. I said, hold it, did I just see some money? So I turned around, and yes, there it was. It was just a dollar. But usually, all I can find are nickels and dimes. I found a dollar. And what's the first thing I did? I looked to see if there was more, right? I walked behind the bush. See, well, maybe he dropped more. And then I looked for a wallet. Said, well, maybe somebody was robbed. And there's a wallet on the ground. And I could get it back to the person. I could send it back. And there's the age-old question, right? If you find a wallet with money in it and it has ID in it, do you send it back? Do you send it back? You should. Otherwise, it's stealing. I remember a conversation with one fella who did get his wallet back, but it was empty of money and it had a note suggesting, well, I'm keeping the money as a reward for sending back your wallet. Self-justification is what it was, right? At least you got your wallet back and all your credit cards. I kept the cash. Taking advantage of somebody else's mistake is stealing. Whether it's a miscalculation by a waitress, whatever it may be, big or small, it's stealing if you take advantage of somebody else's mistake. But also, getting paid for something you did not earn, as if you did earn it. Now, if somebody gifts you, says, hey, listen, I know you only work 2 hours, but I'm going to pay you for six, well, thank you. But if you approach the fella and say, I worked for 6 hours, but really you only worked for two, you're stealing. It's a form of deception. It's swindling. You're duping somebody in order to get more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says that swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? In other words, if it is your practice, if it is your habit of cheating people, stealing from people by being a swindler, it is a mark in your soul that there's something deeply wrong. Because if you knew Christ, this would really bother you. And you would avoid living that way. The temptation might be there, but you would steer away from wanting to cheat people that way. It's not that if you're not a swindler, you're going to heaven. It's that if you are a swindler, it means there's something really dark and broken in you. And your conscience is not working. You need to look to Christ. Unlawful lawsuits is a form of stealing. As you well know, justice is a primary value for God. God is a God of justice. And he will mete out justice for all to see. Whether in this life or in eternity, justice will be had. And God says that unlawful lawsuits is a form of stealing. You know, there is a time and place for lawsuits, no question about it. But any modification of that truth in order to win the lawsuit is lying, and therefore also a form of stealing. Exaggeration of pain or damage is stealing. Greedy opportunism in a lawsuit is theft. And here's another one, usury. You know what usury is? It's a word we don't use too often anymore. Usury is stealing in that it charges excessive interest. You might argue that your credit card is, manufacturer or the people that own your credit card are practicing usury because they're charging 25, 26, 27% interest. Excessive interest. The Bible does not forbid you charging interest on a loan. The Bible forbids that you would cheat somebody, steal from them, by insisting on unfair interest rates. Usury. Those are all violations of this commandment. But let me show to you, let's see, three even less obvious violations of this commandment. The first one is this. And maybe you've considered this, maybe you have not, but if not, try so now. Have you ever considered that laziness is a form of theft? Laziness is a violation of the eighth commandment. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12 says, "If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks." Okay. How's that theft? Well, Proverbs 18:9 says, "The one who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys." How does laziness steal? Well, laziness steals in that it destroys what already exists. It steals value. It steals what is good by not taking care of it. Or it gives to you what you should have earned through work. Millions of dollars are lost annually because of employees who steal from their employers because of their lack of performance at work. They're being paid, but they're not working. That's stealing. That's laziness. Laziness takes what it has not earned under the guise of having worked for it. Now, I trust that all of you who are out in the workforce are working hard. If you're retired, I trust that you did work hard. And it's a good feeling, isn't it? To be able to walk away and say, yes, I earned it. I earned it. I'm struggling with all the people who do not want to go to work. And I see so many help wanted signs wherever we go. And yet people would rather just sit back and cross their arms and say, send me those free checks. It's not a good way to think. It's not a good way to live. The scriptures are very clear. If you do not work, you do not eat. In other words, you should be able to pay for your own groceries because you're working. Now, there's an understanding that at times people hit hard times. And so we help. But go to work and get paid for what you work. And do not get paid for what you did not do. Unless your employer is being gracious and giving to you what you don't deserve. That's called a gift. But otherwise, work. Work. Do not be lazy. Here is another way in which we violate this commandment and often do not realize it. It's very obvious when we sit and think about it, but sometimes we don't sit and think about it. We violate this commandment when we rob God of his tithes and offerings. In the book of Malachi, right there at the end of the Old Testament, in chapter 3 and verse 8, these words are inscribed. Will a man rob God? And we would say, oh no, of course not. Don't be so foolish. Rob God? And God answers his own question and says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You rob God when you do not give your tithes and offerings. Giving to God through the church is a reflection of a person's heart. No question about it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we're told, give what you decide in your heart. Give according to your heart. Well, what's in your heart? And we contribute to those things where our heart are. You know, we give according to what our heart dictates. And so it's safe to say that if your devotion to God, if your devotion to Christ is lacking, you can be sure that you will be also stealing from God. Where your lack of devotion for God lacks, you can be sure that you'll also be stealing from God, because we give according to our hearts. Of course, God wants us to be cheerful givers. But he wants us to give according to how he has prospered us. Consider that. Do not steal from God through your tithes and offerings. It's amazing how in the scriptures we're told that God will bless you for not having stolen from him. And I know through my own experience that the more I give to the Lord according to how he has blessed us, my family, according to what's in my heart, the more blessed I am. The more blessed I am. And here's a third one. We steal from God when we do not give ourselves to God. Have you thought of that? We steal from God when we do not give ourselves to God. You know, back in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, there were a few religious leaders who wanted to trick Christ. They wanted to trap Christ. They wanted to put him in a situation where he would not have a good answer, that no matter what he said, he would be in the wrong. And so they said, teacher, rabbi, should we pay taxes to Caesar, to that pagan emperor, that man who claims to be God himself? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Figuring if Jesus Christ said yes, they would say, you want us to give money to that pagan man? And if Jesus Christ said no, the Roman soldiers would come in and say, insurrection, take him away. So they thought it was a no-win for Jesus. So Jesus asks for them to bring over a coin. Anybody have a coin in your pocket? And somebody says, here's one. And Christ asked the question, whose portrait is this on the coin? Whose inscription? And they look and they say, well, Caesar's, of course. And so Christ looks to them and says, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar back what belongs to him. It's got his face on it. He coined the coin, right? Hey, give it back to him. But give to God what belongs to God. You see, this is what Christ is getting at. You are an image bearer of God. Your soul bears the image of God. You were created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. And just as you should give to the emperor what belongs to the emperor, well then, give to God what belongs to God. If your soul bears the inscription, the image of God, well then give to God what belongs to him. Your soul is not your own, is what Christ is saying. And you are stealing from God when you keep your soul to yourself and you do not forfeit it back to the one who created it and who owns it. Give to God what belongs to God. God expects you to give yourself to him. Otherwise, you're stealing from him. He wants you. He desires you. Give your heart to God. I do find that this commandment, actually all 10 of these commandments, in a most unanticipated way, these commandments actually alleviate anxiety. They actually reduce turmoil and bring resolution to conflict in life. You put these principles into practice, and you're going to find yourself at deeper and deeper, greater and greater peace from day to day. Again, God said, I've come to liberate you, and here are some rules. These are instructions that a father gives to his children. Think back, and hopefully you can think of several times in which your own father sat you down and said, I have some fatherly, wise, godly lessons for you. I'm sorry if you did not have that father. I'm sorry if you do not have that father. But in God you do. In God you do. And that's what this father is doing. God, our Father, is giving instruction to his children. And at chapter 20, verse 2, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. And then again, he gives these 10 commandments, these 10 rules. Now, freedom and rules are two concepts we do not normally associate, right? We do not usually think of freedom and rules together. And that is not an American phenomenon. That is a human phenomenon. We don't put those two concepts together. And that's exactly what God is doing here for us. He's bringing the idea of freedom and the idea of rules, and he brings them together so that that freedom will be actually carried out. In other words, without that freedom, without those rules, you cannot have that freedom. What you will have instead is anarchy or disorder. You will have mayhem in your life, chaos and disaster. What we see here in these Ten Commandments is that as you put them into practice, you will find your life more and more complete. You will find yourself more and more whole. Not only maturing physically and spiritually, but coming to a point where there's greater satisfaction, greater contentment in you as you put these Ten Commandments into practice. God is not whipping you with these commandments. He is bringing life to you. He's giving you freedom through these commandments. There are people, Christians, who believe that the Christian life has no rules whatsoever. No rules. You live as you please. And the theological term for people who believe this way is more... No, I'm sorry, wrong word. Is antinomianist. Antinomianist. Anti meaning against, nomos meaning laws. They are against laws. And they actually believe that there is no moral code for the Christian life. There is no standard for conduct. They say, I live as I please, and God is gracious and he will always forgive me. So I live as I please. As if the scripture said nothing about this, these are philosophical antinomianists. But there are those Christians who are not philosophical antinomianists. There are those who are practical antinomianists. Christians who believe, yes, there are rules. Yes, there are rules for us to follow. We should be following these rules. And yet, they choose to live as if these rules do not exist, figuring God's going to forgive me anyway. So they believe there's rules, but they make believe there are no rules, and then hope that God is going to forgive them anyway. Let me say this to that point. Keep in mind that life choices have consequences. That life is like throwing a rock into a lake. And you could go back and retrieve that rock, but you cannot stop the ripples. There are consequences to our actions. Yes, God does forgive, but there are consequences to our actions that we cannot control, and neither can we eliminate. keep that in mind as we look at what God requires of us, these Ten Commandments. I appreciate what Peter Lightheart wrote. He said, God is a good father, and he gives direction, and he gives purpose and order to Israel's life, the boundaries that make for freedom. And here we find that God is doing likewise for us. He's giving to us boundaries that make for freedom. These, again, are the words of a good father, of a father to his children. And thankfully for us, we live on this side of the cross. And we can see far more clearly than the people of Israel did back in Exodus 20. We can see that God, our Father, is speaking to us as his children, but another son steps in. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And he is the spitting image of the Father. And God, through his Son, by making his Son take on flesh, God fulfills and embodies these Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ fulfills and embodies these Ten Commandments for our salvation. You see, this is what I'm getting at. These Ten Commandments point to Jesus Christ. These commandments tell us that God, who became flesh, in order to provide salvation, in order then to appease his own wrath against our sin, this God, Christ himself, never broke a single one of these commandments. That's why we worship him. That's why we give our lives to him. Not just because of who he is, but also because of what he has done, or can I say has not done. He has never violated any one of these Ten Commandments. And if you're shocked, you should be. Can you imagine living 33 years on this broken earth and never once violated any of these commandments? Even if it was just a fraction of one of these commandments, he could not be. If he had violated even a fraction of one of these Ten Commandments, he could not be our substitute. Thus he is holy. Thus he is perfect. Thus he is the one who can be our Savior. And these commandments here show to us how sinful we are. Can we admit how hard it is to keep all 10? Not just in a span of a year or a month or even a week, but even from day to day. How difficult it is, how often this temptation besets us. How easy it is for us to worship ourselves instead of God. How easy it is to steal. How easy it is to lie. How easy it is to commit adultery. How easy it is to covet. How easy it is to disrespect our parents. The temptation is constantly there. And we fail. And these Ten Commandments remind us that we cannot do it on our own. It reminds us that we are sinners. And that's why we have to run to the sinless one, Christ himself. These commandments point to Christ in that he never violated them, whereas we do, therefore we need him in order to forgive us our sins. And so I say, run to Christ. And these are the words, the counsel of a good, kind father, a wise, godly father, who calls you to himself and does not say, I just want you to keep the rules, just don't break the rules. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to keep the rules, but listen, you're going to fail. I want you to strive at keeping these rules, but you're going to fail. But run to me, the one who has never failed. I will forgive you, and I will change you. I will rescue your soul. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. So, do not steal. Do not steal from God. You bear the image of God, and He wants you back. Come to Christ Jesus. Amen.